As I said, it's 15 months ago we started this, and today we'll be concluding it. I want to read the Psalm 90, which is the first, it's in the book, fourth book of the Psalms, but it's the only psalm that's attributed to Moses. Yeah, now I got it. So let me read it. It's from everlasting to everlasting, a prayer of Moses. And I believe this is the first psalm in book 4. Lord, you have been our a dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought forth to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So each of us number our days, that we may generate a heart of wisdom. And return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have been evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. And let the favor of our Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father God, we do thank you for these wonderful words of Deuteronomy. They set a beginnings of a nation, that you were the king and the Israelites as being your servants. And we have been grafted into them, and therefore we are your servants of our Lord and our God. So we ask that you be with us this day as we complete these words of Moses, and as upon the editor who cites the epitaph of Moses. So we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit of editorial. There's going to be a five-hour thing on Charlie Kirk at his memorial service today. And the only one that I could see that it's on is Fox News. No other station seemed to have it. So last week, we finished chapter 33, and we talked about Moses being the man of God. And that was a term that was not widely used to too many people. And as I said, the law that Moses restated in Deuteronomy was really the constitution that they were to live by. And Yahweh was the king, and Israel was to be the nation. And as I just said, because we have been grafted in, we are part of that kingdom. We discussed some of Jacob's children. We talked about Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, but he lost his birthright because of his sin with Bilhah, the concubine of Jacob. His birthright was given to the two children of Joseph. And remember, Jacob switched the hands. Manasseh is the right pronunciation, was the firstborn. Ephraim was the secondborn, but the hands were switched, and Ephraim then was given precedent over the second son, the firstborn son. And if you remember, as you read through the later parts of the Old Testament, the northern kingdom is often referred to as Ephraim. So there was a significance there. Southern kingdom was usually referred to as Judah, as opposed to Judah plus Benjamin. Then we talked about Judah. He was, not much was said about him in Deuteronomy, so we went back to Genesis, where it was said that the scepter would not pass from the house of Judah, meaning that the Messiah was going to be brought from him. And then we talked about Levi. Levi was given no land, but he was, because they were the priests, they were to be dispersed among the various lands so that they could perform their functions. And we talked about Joseph. It was a big, long part in Deuteronomy about Joseph, but we talked about the two sons, his two sons, really. So Joseph received the double portion because his two sons were given land. And then we talked about Simeon, who was not mentioned in Deuteronomy. We don't know why. There was some hypothesis, but when we're not told, it's none of our business. So we talked about then, finished up with saying that our God was an awesome God. Now, that's a term, awesome, that's quite widely used. I mean, if we watch football today, there might be an awesome catch by a wide receiver. Or somebody playing baseball will make an awesome play. But that term, awesome, should only really refer to Yahweh, because he is the only one, the only thing that is truly awesome. We throw that word around a lot, but we shouldn't. Pardon me? Yes. I should have done this sooner, but now here's how we're going to break up these final verses of chapter 34. We'll talk about the death of Moses in the first 8 verses, and then the epitaph of Moses in the last 4. So let me read these verses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes undiminished, undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now, at the end of chapter 32, Moses was commanded by God to climb Mount Nebo to view the promised land before he died. These 8 verses then complete that command. And if you remember, Moses began his work as a servant of God on a mountain. He ends his days on another mountain, Mount Nebo. Now, from his vantage point, Moses could see all the land that was promised unconditionally as a gift, as a grant to the people of Israel. And we spent many times talking about that, that the gift was unconditional, living on the land was conditional. Our great-grandchildren are attending Bible Study Fellowship, and they are going through the exile and return. And so I was talking to them on the way about where they were exiled from and the reason why. And all my great-grandson could say is, that's interesting. Carol has the youngest of the children there. The other two have gone up to the next class. Now, this land was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are many places in Genesis where you'll see this. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 26, chapter 28, and again in Deuteronomy, chapter 1. So, many times the people of Israel have been reminded about the gift that they received from Yahweh. And what Moses saw was in line with what Yahweh promised. And if you remember, that definition was given back in Genesis 15, verse 18. From the river of Egypt, the Wadi El Arish, to the great river, the Euphrates. Now, the only time that Israel ever came close to really occupying these lands was at the time of Solomon, and that wasn't very long. That promise will be fulfilled at the second coming. And what Pastor pointed out to me was that that's really a foreshadowing of the entire earth that will be Yahweh's when the kingdom of Jesus has been established on earth. So we see a little bit now, it'll be, because what we see about the promised land now is a fraction of what will occur at the second advent, and that's then a foreshadowing of the entire earth being the kingdom of Jesus. Now, we read once again that Moses will not be entering the promised land. And in verse 5, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab." That term, servant of the Lord, was not a widely used term. You'll see it assigned to Abraham, and of course to Moses that we just read in Exodus as well as Deuteronomy. It's given to David and to Isaiah. So that term, servant of the Lord, is not a widely used description of a person in the Bible. Moses then dies in Moab, and he was buried in an unknown place. And there's many speculations as to why he was buried in an unknown place. Well, a couple might be, well, because the people loved him so much because he met God face to face, they might have dug up his bones and brought him over to the promised land where he was not supposed to go. Or it might become a place of worship, an idol. Remember, eventually the snake that was raised up by Moses was eventually destroyed because it was becoming an idol. Well, maybe the place where Moses was to be buried might become an idol or a place of worship. Now, let's jump some, let's say, 3,500 years. Very few are going to remember. I think there's maybe one here that might remember the trial of the Nazi leaders at the end of World War II. If you remembered what happened to them, they were tried, convicted, hung. Their bodies were cremated, taken out to sea, and dropped because the Allies did not want any place to bury them where it would become worshipped and idolized. So we see the same thing some 3,500 years ago. And for us Calvinists, John Calvin is buried in an unknown grave. Although there will be people who claim they know where he's buried. I have good authority from Dr. Godfrey, they don't know where he's buried, because he did not want any honor to be placed to him. The honor was not his. The honor was God. Now, if you ever read Jude, only one chapter, but verse 9, there was a fight between an angel and Satan as to the burial of Moses in the secret place. And that's Jude 1, verse 9. Moses' death was premature. At 120, when we read in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. In other words, he did not fail to enter Canaan because he died. He died because he failed to enter Canaan as his punishment for his transgression. He would to die before the Israelites entered into Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. But we read there then, and in verse 8, the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. They paid the appropriate honoring of Moses because he was the servant of God, the man of God who met God face to face. At the end of the appropriate days of mourning, that was over. Okay, now let's read the epitaph of Moses. Starting in verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. No matter how many times I write on my notes, change the slide, it doesn't always work. Back in the olden days, when you had viewgraph machines and you had a guy running the viewgraph, he would know to put the next one up. These days, with the new technology, it doesn't always work that way. Okay, let me read this then. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in the Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So what we see is verse 9, the editor is laying up the words to lead us into the next book, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua cites the conquest of the promised land. Well, not really all of the promised land. They didn't quite fulfill the command of Yahweh. They didn't destroy all the people. They didn't cleanse the land of the idolatry. And what we saw is immediately in the book of Judges what happened. But all through the rest of the Old Testament were always direct words about idolatry or inferred words about idolatry, all up until the time where they were sent into exile. Upon return from exile, there's not much, if any, mention of idolatry. But what is pointed out in those books of Nehemiah, etc., about disobeying the other laws that are in there, not taking care of the poor, not honoring the Sabbath, taking undue interest, not freeing their slaves at the end of the 7 years. So they are guilty of violation of the other parts of the law, not so much idolatry. Now here I am. I'm casting stones at them. I could just as easily start throwing stones at myself because I'm just as disobedient as they are when it comes to obeying the laws of God. We all are. Now, in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we read about the death of Joshua. And in verse 11 in Judges, we read, this is from the NIV, "And all the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." So no sooner than Joshua died, because they didn't get rid of the idolatry in the land, they went and started to serve other gods. Now, we talked about that many times we think about them only worshiping the other gods, and that generally wasn't true. Remember, they came from a polytheistic society, so they were used to having many gods. Yahweh kept saying there was one and only one God. That was the whole theme of these five books. But when he didn't get rain when they were supposed to, maybe if Baal would kind of help him out a little bit, "I'm not unworshiping you, Yahweh. We'll just add a little bit of Baal and throw something on the fire for him." And so it was this combining of gods that really got them then into trouble. Let's go back to verse 10. "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Notice the singularity, a prophet. Now, this grew over time until the time of Jesus, when they were looking for the prophet. And let's look at what the New Testament writers, identified this prophet as Jesus. So first, let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 22. It begins, "Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Then if you look in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, it says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise you up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Now, when John was preaching, John the Baptist, as a little side joke, R.C. Sproul likes to call him John the Presbyterian, but John the Baptist denied being the prophet. So let's go back and look in some of the Old Testament that tells us about John the Baptist without naming him. And if you go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. If you jump over to chapter 4 in Malachi and look at verse 5, it says, behold, I send you Elisha, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that's why at Passover, today's Jews will always leave an empty seat for Elijah. And lastly, from the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, those are all Old Testament verses that we'll be referring to a prophet that precedes Jesus coming to start his ministry. So let's get a final word. What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? And for that, we turn to Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking by the wind? And what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in a king's house. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, and who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among these born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, it is he, Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus says that John the Baptist is the prophet, the end-term prophet that we were looking forward to was Jesus. John the Baptist merely set the path for Jesus. So what did we talk about when we dealt in Deuteronomy? Well, it was nation building. In Deuteronomy, we talked about it, we presented it as a treaty. Yahweh was to be the great king, The vassals were to be Israel. They were the forerunners of us. We are to be vassals. Remember, it was an honor-shame society. And to many parts of the world, it is still an honor-shame. Honor-shame societies still exist. The people that Moses was speaking to, they were the second-generation people. The first-generation people have all died away because of their sins, when they wouldn't go into the promised land when they were told to. We have to remember that it's always the land that we're talking about, and that land was given to them by grace as an unconditional gift from God. And it was God's grace that kept them there. Israel sinned, God forgave. We sin, God forgives. The law was to serve as a constitution. Israel was to be a theocracy with Yahweh as king. Moses was forbidden to lead the people into the promised land because of his sin. Yahweh was to go first. Joshua was to follow Yahweh. Throughout Deuteronomy, Yahweh warned those people not to go after other gods, but they did. I was going to go over some parts about Bible study, but we're just about out of time. So I want to go to Dr. Godfrey's. Remember, we talked about him in the beginning. This is called The Disciples' Renewal. Oh, my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I'm in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graciousless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on these, gaze on these, sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things done. Give me increase in progress in grace so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purpose, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more consistency in my zeal as I have a position in the world. Keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be found only in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of kings and Lord of lords, that I may live victoriously, in victory attain my end. And then there's one last thing I want to read from a book that Carol and I are reading. And I want you to think about it with respect to our church. And this is put out by Ligonier, and it's a daily devotion by Sproul on the book of Romans. And so let me read to you what was in a couple days ago. And this country, our country that we're in, really needs the revival. Sproul writes, revival would come to our country if every church member in America would say, I am never again going to ask the minister to administrate the church or be responsible for its finances. I want someone to feed me the word of God. If every church member in America would ask that the word of God be preached in an expository manner every Sunday, it would blow the lid off this country, because that is where the power is. It is not in our programs or buildings or parking lots, it is the Word. And we should praise God that we hear this every Sunday. So let's end this with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these last 14, 15 months of studying your Word of Deuteronomy. We looked at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word sometimes, to delve into what you, through Moses, were trying to tell the people and how it was going to apply to us. So we ask that you be with us the rest of this day and that the pastor's words be for your glory and that you bring peace to this country, bring the revival to this country, and ask that every church do expository preaching, that we do hear the word of God chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, and word by word. We thank you for this. Thank you for this, and we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.